I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church. You can head out now with Miss Ashley and Miss Tammy. That door over there. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Holy God, we do thank you and we praise you for who you are. We ask that as we turn to your word this morning, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit to awaken our hearts and our spirit, our minds, our ears and our eyes. Lord, that we may hear the truth that you offer and not only be hearers, but doers also. We pray that the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is our very final week with our book, Five Prayers God Loves to Answer. And we will be looking at a couple of passages, primarily in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You do have pew Bibles in the racks again, if you'd like to turn with me. I feel like little baby steps of getting back to normal. So if you'd like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to be starting with verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And chapter 3, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready yet for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, were you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes all things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You are God's building. And turning over to one verse in 2 Chronicles. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 12. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered following the word of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Again, this is our very last wrap-up sermon on the book that we've been studying, Dr. Larry Selig's Five Prayers God Loves to Answer. In the book, Dr. Selig tells a parable of his own making. He talks about a man driving along and who sees a hitchhiker. I'm sorry, like the mics aren't working. My voice isn't working today. So he sees a hitchhiker. Now, there are three different kinds of people that he describes. The first person sees the hitchhiker and thinks to himself, you know, that looks an awful lot like Jesus. Weird. And he keeps on going. The next guy comes along and he sees somebody who looks an awful lot like Jesus. And he's like, is that really? And so he stops and he starts talking to him and he says, well, come on in. And he lets him sit in the passenger seat and they have a nice chat, but he's sort of distracted trying to drive and talk to Jesus at the same time. The third guy comes along and goes, oh my gosh. And he sees Jesus there, and he's like, come in, please. I've been wanting to talk to you more. And he's like, you know, and actually, I trust you're driving way more than my own. And he hands him the keys. Isn't that the way that our lives can go sometimes? Sometimes the people who don't know Jesus, you know, think, okay, it's a nice guy over there for somebody else to deal with, but they just drive on by. But some of us will invite him into the car, let him sit in the passenger seat, but we've got our eyes on the road and we're distracted. And it's lovely to have Jesus there, but he's not the one in charge. And Dr. Seelig compares those two with the one who lets Jesus be in the driver's seat, who lets Jesus be the one who takes the weight of the road and the path, the direction on himself so that we can rest in his provision and his comfort and his safety. So often we think about that in terms of, you know, we want to be the one that's letting Jesus take the wheel. We want to be the one that is letting Jesus lead. But we go back and forth between, okay, like, it's great that you're in the driver's seat, but then all of a sudden it's like, nope, I'm going to drive now. And we take the wheel back. But God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be full of his wisdom, his understanding, and his knowledge by giving him lordship of our lives and maturing in the faith. And it's through that, as Dr. Seelig unpacks this passage in 1 Corinthians 2, that he wants us to grow closer to the Lord and to not only hear what he's saying, but obey his leading, putting him in the driver's seat. So we're going to look at these three different kinds of people, how they parallel this passage in 1 Corinthians, and how we can draw closer to the Lord, trusting our lives to him more and more every day. This first person, Paul describes as the person without the Spirit, who does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Paul is using a word here that kind of means the natural man, like man in the natural world. He's very focused on the physical, the material, the things that give pleasure on earth. He's not thinking about what's beyond that. What's the meaning of the world? What is happening beyond just our little lives that we can control? This kind of person is very interested in their little sphere or controlling the things around them, but they don't have a sense that someone else, that there's a bigger power in the world. They are living only for the world, and they don't have the Spirit. Because they don't have the Spirit, it's like a different language. And someone may try to speak to them, God may try to speak to them in the language of heaven, but they don't have ears to hear it. They don't have an ability to understand this foreign language. So it all sounds like foolishness to them. They cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The things of God can only be discerned through the Spirit. I love John Calvin talks about something called the spectacles of faith. It takes a new set of glasses that come from the Holy Spirit that allow us to see what God is doing, to understand. All of our vision is blurry. Romans, the first chapter of Romans, talks about that the evidence of God is everywhere around us. It's in the sunsets, it's even in the rain. God is everywhere, but we can't see it because our vision is clouded. But if we put on the spectacles of faith, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, then everything starts to become clear. So somebody who is a natural man is seeing with their natural eyes and is unable to see clearly, but with the Holy Spirit, suddenly that vision begins to clear up. The second kind of person is the one that puts Jesus in the passenger seat. Now, I will say that the second kind of person and the third kind of person, I think, can very frequently be the same person. There are some days, don't you feel like you're just walking close with God? You're grooving. This is good. God is in control. I trust him. And then, like, the next minute, something goes wrong. You're, like, taking the wheel back. And we tend to vacillate back and forth. Some days we're trusting God fully. Other days, we're only trusting what makes sense to us. So I'm not saying in category number two, those people over there. I'm saying us, me. We are in the middle of this, and it's so easy to fall back into the patterns of person number two. We want to be with Jesus, but we want to be in control. Paul describes this person as an infant, somebody who can't handle solid food yet. He's been trying to feed them the solid, complex, amazing, important truth of the word, but without letting the Spirit completely change their lives. They are mere infants. They can't even handle solid food. One commentator I read said this. He talks about the people not being able to receive solid food. It wasn't that God prevented them from receiving the solid food Paul gave. The real problem was that the Corinthians were attracted to the spiritual junk food based on man's wisdom and eloquence. They were so filled with this junk food, they were not able to receive the spiritual solid food that Paul gave them. Isn't that an interesting thing to think about? Like, he's talking about the difference between the worldly and the spiritual. And often these carnal people is the word that he uses, the fleshly people, they have the Spirit of God, but they don't let that be the priority of their lives. And so they fill themselves up with worldly things. He says, you are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. And what is the evidence that he gives that they are still worldly? Often you think of the list. I mean, Paul in Corinthians takes down the Corinthians for all kinds of immoral behavior. He has all kinds of things he's convicting them about, their lack of love, their lack of working together well, all kinds of different things. I mean, they're just in a very long passage about sexual immorality in their group. But the first thing that he addresses here, the sign that they are worldly, is jealousy and quarreling. Jealousy and quarreling. I mean, ouch. How often do we find ourselves, it feels like the last year and a half has been all about quarreling in, you know, throughout our culture and within this church. There has been a tension. People want to do their own way. They, you know, masks and no masks, vaccines and no vaccines. There's this constant tension. But it's also, what is God's plan? Different people have different senses of what God's plan is. Some people are truly driven by the Spirit. Some others, not so much. But both sides seem to want to do it their own way rather than trusting in God. And it devolves into jealousy and quarreling. He wants them to make it really clear that he's like, you guys have divided yourselves into two teams. There's the good guys and the bad guys, depending on which team you're on. There's team Paul and there's team Apollos. Later in chapter 3, he also mentions a third team, team Peter. They're dividing themselves up by camps, putting the leader, the main teacher in charge, and that is the ultimate thing. And anybody who's not following that one person is not good enough. Paul says, what are you doing? We are all working the same garden. We are all working together. Different ones of us have different tasks. I'm the one who plants, Apollos waters, but it is God's garden. It is God's to bring the increase. He is the one that makes it grow. I'm not the one that makes it grow. I do my part. Apollos is not the one that makes it grow. He does his part. So when we start quarreling and exhibiting jealousy, we miss the whole point that we are servants, co-laborers in God's garden. This is a verse that hit me a lot when I was working for World Vision. I tended to think that I personally needed to be the one to save the world. And it's weird when you're working for an organization like that, you really are trying to save, you know, millions of people with what you're working on. And it was an incredible burden to bear. So whoever's team you are on, there's a burden. Like, your team has to be right. Your team has to conquer and win. Your team has to do it all because you're responsible for this whole garden patch. And that is not what God wants us to do. We are not supposed to carry that burden. This is not our burden to bear. When we can trust that it's God's garden and God's building, that relieves us of all kinds of stress and trust. I literally wrote out this verse and taped it to my desk to remind myself, this ain't my garden. This is God's garden. And when we have that freedom to know that God is the one doing the work, God is the one who brings growth, excuse me, and increase, then we realize that we can rest in that, and we can trust God to use other people to do the work as well. We may worry about this tree that we just planted. Can it grow? But somebody else is the one with a hose. And we don't say, well, you know, hey, I planted the tree. We have to say, this is God's work. This is God's grace. This is what God is up to. And we can glorify him in all of this. We can know that he is the one that is bringing the increase. Amanda, could you get my teacup and bring it up to me? I've got a tickle in my throat. I promise I don't have COVID. I've been vaccinated. But I do not want to cough into the microphone the whole time. Excuse me. That's better. So as we think about what this means for us to be able to trust the Lord and to trust one another, to trust that the Holy Spirit is at work within one another, we're realizing that we don't have to be the ones gripping the steering wheel. We can begin to trust that God is going to be doing the work. That's why person number three lets Jesus drive. Person number three realizes that they can entrust the work to God. They can entrust the direction to God. They are there to savor that time with Jesus Christ, to learn from him, to ask him questions, to rely on him, but they don't have to hold the burden of driving the car. Paul describes this kind of person. He says, we have received the Spirit who is from God so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is why we speak not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. He is saying that when you are guided by the Spirit, it teaches you this new language, the language that is... Leslie Newbegin describes it as an open secret. This is the open secret. It's not the secret code. It's not the secret pill from the Matrix. But it is an illumination by the Spirit, the spectacles of faith, to help us understand how it all fits together and helps us understand how to be led by God. It talks about being able to make judgments that are... It says in verse 15, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. It's basically like, can you hear the discernment that comes from the Holy Spirit? Are you able to discern what is right and what is the correct path? And he says, and this is key, but we have the mind of Christ. What does that remind you of? Do you remember us going through the book of Philippians earlier in the pandemic? And in chapter 2, it talks about having the mind of Christ. Therefore, if you have, this is chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort in his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And then he launches into that beautiful Christ hymn, where he said, this is what the mind of Christ looks like, Jesus Christ. Even though he was equal with God, he did not consider that equality something to be grabbed onto, but he let it go. He came to earth. He suffered unto death, even death on a cross, and therefore rose again from the dead. That's what it looks like to have the mind of Christ. And we see God transforming the Philippians through the mind of Jesus Christ. What does that do? It brings unity. It brings humility as we lay our lives down for one another. It brings this transformation of our priorities. Other people become priorities, not protecting ourselves and our own stuff. We begin to see that God is at work. One translation I've been reading it lately is called the Passion Translation. It's an interesting look at the New Testament. But a verse popped off the page at me this morning, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in mind and heart. Selfishness was not a part of their community, for they shared everything they had with one another. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in a community where selfishness was not a part of their community? I mean, we humans are wired to be selfish. It is our natural default mechanism. That's where we always go. But imagine what it was like. They were so full of the Holy Spirit that they didn't have to be selfish. They knew that they could trust one another because each one of them was following after the Lord. How far we are from that. You can see these passages and know that there are days that you are doing great and there are other days that it just feels like you're walking through mud. Nothing's coming together. It feels like you're, you know, contrary to every single person around you. How do we get out of that quagmire? Thanks be to God, it is not our doing. It is God who works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It is God who is at work. It's God who's transforming our hearts and getting us out of it. The key, though, is to constantly pray the five prayers God loves to answer that Larry brought to us, to humble ourselves before the Lord and ask for these things. Prayer number one, Father, help me learn who you are so I can know and worship you. Father, help me learn who you are so I can know and worship you. That is orienting our whole world around Jesus Christ as Lord, around the Father who created all things, around the Holy Spirit who is in us and through us and working to transform us into Christ's likeness. The first thing we can do is, Father, show me who you are. And when we see God more and more clearly, we begin to see the world more clearly as well. Think about in Isaiah 6, that scene where he sees this vision of God high and lifted up on the throne, and the train of the Lord filled the temple. And suddenly he realized who he was, and he fell flat on his face. He wasn't the one in charge. God was the one in charge. He realized that he was a sinful person, but God was able to cleanse him and equip him and send him out on his next mission. When we see who God is, it transforms how our world is oriented. It puts us back at true north, and we can align with him. Prayer number two, Father, show me how to assist you in restoring your kingdom here on earth. We are not trying to build my kingdom, or the kingdom of MLEPC, or the kingdom of the United States. We're seeking God's guidance about how to help him build his kingdom. What does his kingdom look like? Imagine God's kingdom in heaven. What does that look like in heaven? There is no more tears and no more sorrow and no more sighing. Imagine that kingdom here on earth. Imagine what that must be like. What God can do through each one of you to bring Shalom, the flourishing of the kingdom of God, the way it was supposed to be built in the first place, where our relationship with God is not just at peace, but it's flourishing. Our relationship with one another is shalom. It's peace and flourishing. Even our relationship with creation can be restored to a place of shalom. Show me how to assist you in bringing your kingdom here on earth. Prayer number three, show me the difference between my needs and my wants, so I can trust your provision and have enough to share with others. Again, pointing to that passage in Acts 4, that they were not selfish, but they held everything in common so that they could serve one another, so that whoever had a need, that need would be provided for. Imagine what it would look like for us to do that, to provide for those in need, to not want to grab everything for ourselves, protect our little fiefdom within our world, but to be able to give generously. Why? Because we trust the one who supplied everything, We can live in gratitude for all that God has provided and know that it wasn't ours to start with. And so we can freely give it and trust that God will continue to provide what it is that we need, not always what we want, but what it is that we truly, truly need. Prayer number 4, Father, help me forgive others so I can be forgiven by you. Help me forgive others so I can be forgiven by you. How often do we keep a scorecard? Lord, this person messed up things. This person wronged me. This person said something nasty. This person, it's their problem. They walked away. How hard it is to forgive people when we keep a list like that in our head. Imagine if God kept a list like that against ourselves. But God has given us Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He removes all of that. How can we not also, we who receive that kind of forgiveness, how can we not share that forgiveness with others? If we want to have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ, then we have to understand grace. Grace that we have received. We have been forgiven much. And therefore, we must love much. Lord, help us to forgive as Christ forgives us. And finally, Father, help me resist temptation by either avoiding it or by finding a way of escape when it stares me right in the face. There are so many temptations that we face. Some of them are in the long sin list in 1 Corinthians later in the book, but some of them are jealousy and quarreling. That is a temptation. And that is the enemy trying to just drive a wedge in between Christians who are called to work together in God's garden. The enemy loves to do that. He loves to pull people apart. But when we ask God to give us those spectacles of faith, we begin to see the forces that are at work that are trying to pull us away, trying to tempt us away from the path that Christ has led before us. And we need God's constant help to see that, to be able to discern, to judge rightly what are the decisions that are going to lead me closer to God and which ones are going to lead me farther away from God. And as we do that, to trust that God will provide. I've told you the story before when I was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, for something that I really, really wanted. And I said, but thy will be done, rolling my eyes at God. How often does he laugh at us when we do that? And he said, why do you always think my will is bad? When we face temptations, we think that our will is better than God's will. But God's will for us is good. It is for shalom. It is for flourishing. It is for provision. It is for grace and forgiveness. It is for love and joy and communion with him. When we get all tied up in knots with temptation, with being led on the wrong path, it drives us away from God. What's the first thing that happened after Adam and Eve ate the fruit? They hid from God. And God's first question was, where are you? God is longing to bring us back into relationship with him. He is longing to forgive us, to set us free, to be his instruments, to be the planters and the waterers and the weeders and all of the different parts of work in his garden, to see the flourishing that he can bring about. But it is only by the Holy Spirit that these things can happen. Psalm 139, we've talked about this before, it's one of my favorites. It begins with, Father, you have searched me and you know me. It's a past tense. It's saying, you know everything in me. The very end of the chapter says, keep on searching me. Keep on knowing my heart. Keep on testing me. Keep on knowing my anxious thoughts. The Greek there, or the Hebrew there, is a future progressive. Keep on seeing if there is any offensive way in me, and keep on leading me in the way everlasting. As we think about these three different kinds of people, the one that drove right past Jesus, the one that invited him into the passenger seat, the one who invited him into the driver's seat, where are you on that spectrum today? Where are you on the desire to grab a hold of the wheel? So often we have to say, Lord, here I am. This is where I am. Keep on searching me. Keep on cleansing me from the offensive ways in me.
Forgive me for all the things that I've done to be jealous, to quarrel, to bring division rather than wholeness. And lead me in the way everlasting. Brothers and sisters, if we continually seek the Lord and seek the Holy Spirit to allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with His wisdom and His guidance and His grace, it will transform not only our lives, but the lives of people around us as He brings true shalom, true flourishing to our world. Keep on praying these prayers. Keep on seeking His face, and He loves to answer you. Let's pray together. Holy God, we do thank You and we praise You that You have not given up on us as many times as we have been prone to wander. Holy God, we do turn to You. We ask for You to reveal Yourself to us. Help us to see You clearly in the midst of the world that is trying to pull us away from You and cloud our vision. Lord, we need Your spectacles of faith to be able to see You. Lord, help us to see the path that You have as You drive the car. Show us how we can participate in the direction You're going, how to participate in restoring Your kingdom here. Lord, we ask that we would be able to trust Your provision, whether it is in our own families or in the work that You are doing around the world. Help us to trust that You will provide just what we need. God, we ask You to forgive us. And as You forgive us, to give us hearts of forgiveness, transform our hearts so that we can forgive as You have forgiven us. Lord, help us to be led away from temptation, to see temptation for what it is, and to let it go, to say, that is not what God has for me, to be able to discern clearly through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray right now for every person in this room, every person watching on the internet. Lord, I pray that You would pour Your Holy Spirit out on them. Lord, renew their hearts and their minds. Renew their desires, that their desires may be aimed at You and not at anything else. Lord, forgive us for jealousy and quarreling. Transform our relationships, that all that we do would be participating in the labors You have for us, that we can bring Your garden into a place of flourishing. Lord, we thank You that You have called us Your dearly beloved children. And we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.